All right, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue on to go through the Sermon on the Mount. So how did you do this past week at allowing your yes to be yes and your no, no? That's what we looked at last week. Not making rash vows, but simply that we would be people that speak the truth and our word would be sufficient. Just the mere giving of our word. We're in verse 38 this morning. I'm actually going to read all the way through the end of this chapter. These two sections are very closely related. Some commentaries even deal with them as one section. I'm only going to deal with 38 through 42, but I want to read them both together, and in closing, we'll be overlapping the two a little bit. So Matthew 5, verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall not love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the rain to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give help this morning. Lord, that you would send your Spirit to help me to speak and to open all of our ears to hear the truth of your word, to hear this sermon that your son taught on the mountain. Father, I pray that we would not pay attention to distractions with the sound or with children or things outside. And Father, help us to pay attention to your word, to hear what your son would teach us even today as he speaks through the word, as your Spirit speaks through your word. Give us ears to hear, Father. Help us to know and to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Can y'all hear me okay if I just turn this off? I tried to play with the sound system some this morning. It didn't help very much. A short while ago, I heard someone, I'm not sure who it was, I think it may have been Tim, but they were talking about how when you teach through a book or large sections of Scripture, that as you go through it, by the time you get to the end of it, if you were to start and teach it over, it would probably be completely different because of new things that you learn, new insights, things that you realize you said that were wrong, realizing that you may have emphasized the wrong thing. When on hindsight, looking back after really digging into a section, you see new things. I'm going to, like I said earlier, do a little bit of correction. It's not a small thing, but it's not a huge thing either.
in something I said months ago about this particular passage. If I remember right, I said that what Jesus is saying here is actually seems to be contradictory to the law, that he is almost changing it by adding more to it and filling it up. He is not doing that at all. He is actually correcting those that misuse this law here for their own profit, for their own good. This Sunday and next Sunday, Lord willing, in the next section, we're going to be dealing with something that only those that are being referred to in the first 12 verses of this chapter can do. The Beatitudes, the blessed ones, those that are poor in spirit, or the humble, those who mourn, those who are gentle or meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, and those that are persecuted for the same persecuted for the sake of righteousness, those that are insulted when people speak evil against them, those that are able to rejoice in the face of that, those that can rejoice in persecution. It would be very hard for someone to fake this, what we're looking at today. In verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person." So once again, we want to find out exactly what Jesus is teaching here. When we're reading Scripture, we want to first read it at face value, but we don't want to stop. We want to investigate it. We want to study it. We want to look into it. We want to compare it with other Scripture and see what is really and truly being taught. Oftentimes we'll make mistakes by stopping at face value and say, well, it says very clearly, it says very plainly, without looking into the context, into the whole. Like I pointed out time and time again, what is Jesus doing here in this section, in this part of the sermon? He's correcting the scribes. He's correcting the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. He's correcting how they are wrongly applying the Scripture. He's correcting traditions that they have inserted into the Scripture to give it the meaning they want it to have. Jesus is directly addressing and, I would say, attacking this teaching by giving a true understanding, a fuller understanding of the Scripture. Remember, he said, "I came to fulfill the Scripture," and living his life sinless before the Lord, before the Father. So he said, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye." This comes from three different scriptures. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 21, at the giving of the first giving of the law on the mountain, this is the Lord giving the law to Moses, and he's dealing with personal injuries against another person. And things of that nature. We'll just pick it up in verse 23. "But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." Remember, this is God giving the law to govern the nation of Israel. This is a law given. It is It is given as a civil law to govern a nation, to govern a people. He's telling them how to administer justice. He's telling them how to keep peace within a society, within this nation that is out in the middle of a desert. He's dealing with the personal injury of other people or animals and how to administer justice. It's to be exacting, an exacting retribution. Fair punishment. Equal punishment for the crime. Not unfair punishment. It's Christ is saying this is what is right. This is what is just. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn. If a person attacks another man and injures him and breaks his arm, that man, his arm was to be broken. That is justice. That is right. That is what's fair. Not on an accident. That would not be fair. But done maliciously, done on purpose. Exacting retribution. This was to be carried out according to the judgment of the Lord given through Moses. It was not to be carried out arbitrarily by each individual. This becomes plainer as the law is repeated and expounded upon. Turn to Leviticus chapter 24. This becomes clearer the farther in that we go. In chapter 24, where this quote comes from here in verse, well, let's start in 17. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good life for life. If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Verse 22. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. Now this falls under the context, if we go back and look, of the son of an Israelite woman who blasphemed the name and cursed. There's an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian, and the son got into a fight with another man. And in it, with witnesses around, he cursed the name. He blasphemed God. But if you'll notice, what they did not do is pick up stones and stone him. They brought him to Moses, who brought it before the Lord. It takes place administering justice to this young man that believed. It was the Lord's instruction to Moses that this is how it was done. The punishment was to fit the crime. Blasphemy was a capital offense and was punishable by death. An exacting retribution and administration of justice, but not by the individuals. The witnesses that heard him do it didn't pick up stones to stone him. That would have been vengeance. They didn't have the authority to do it. They were brought in before Moses. Turn to Deuteronomy 19. Dealing with the same general principle of a man harming another man, killing another man. This particular passage here is dealing with a false witness. I got to get in the right chapter myself. Let's start reading in verse 15. a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he is intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The context here in this passage is dealing with a false witness, a false testimony, someone who falsely accuses another man. And the punishment may seem a little severe to us in our justice system in America, but remember, our laws are based upon God's law. They are based upon the Ten Commandments, but they're not an exact copy of them. According to the law, someone that intends to do harm to someone else by bearing false witness against them, if I accuse Jimmy of robbing a convenience store, I say, yeah, I saw him do it. He showed me the money he got, and he was there this time. He matches the description. And I'm trying to get him busted because I'm mad about him against something else. If you were in Israel at the time, then me and him would be brought before the judges. They would investigate the case and look into it. And if I was proven to be a false witness against him, then whatever the punishment would be for theft, for robbery, I would pay. Which, I forget the exact thing. I think it's five times. You're going to pay back five times the value or seven times the value. I forget exactly. But I would pay the penalty for what I was falsely accusing him of doing. This is justice. And it helped put a stop to vengeance. Because typically someone would rise up as a false accuser against someone because they had a grudge against them, because they were angry at them for some reason. It's only the exceptionally wicked person that would just randomly pick someone and accuse them of something. An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. This is the law. It's the administration of justice, and it was not to be carried out by individuals. It was to be done by many witnesses, a multitude of witnesses. And those that were accused were to be examined. They were to be brought before the Lord, before the priests, before the judges, before the king, who would then administer justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is what Jesus was correcting. People were taking this. The law says an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. So you punched me, so I'm going to punch you back. Or you did something, you wronged me, well, I'm going to get you back. Because after all, the law says this: taking vengeance for oneself. In Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19 verse 18, we read this: "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The second greatest commandment is directly tied to eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It's directly tied to justice, or more directly, vengeance. We're not to take vengeance. Under the law, they were not to take vengeance upon themselves. The person that was wrong was to be taken to the authorities. In Proverbs verse 24, Proverbs 24 and verse 28 says, "Do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" Again, a warning not to take justice for yourself. We do not have the authority to do that. The Israelites did not have the authority to do that. They were to bring them before the judges. Justice is done according to law. It's administered and determined by those who are in authority. A person trying to enact justice by himself, of himself, that's not an administration of justice. It's vengeance. This is what Jesus was correcting. This is what Jesus was teaching about. Taking vengeance on others and using the law to justify it. Notice Jesus' words in verse 39 of Matthew 5. "But I say to you," starts off, "you have heard that it was said." It was said but to those of old, referring to the law. "But I say to you," Jesus speaking as an authority, how can he do that? He is the lawgiver. He is the one that gave the law in the old covenant. He is the one that gives the law of the new covenant. He has the authority to tell us exactly what is meant by it. "Do not resist an evil person." To resist is to oppose, to stand against. Question for you. Does justice oppose evil persons standing against them? Isn't justice an opposition of injustice, of evil? Doesn't justice stand up to evil people, oppose them? So is Jesus teaching against justice? No. He's opposing vengeance. He is not standing in opposition to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's standing in opposition to how these people were misusing it. That they were taking vengeance for themselves. You could pick just about any commentary and they go back into the history that this is what was happening during this time. Just like they were divorcing their wives for any reason because they felt like it. She burnt their breakfast. There's actual, I think it's in Josephus' writings. I'm not sure. I think it was in Josephus' writings. There's actual instances, recordings of men divorcing their wives for burning the breakfast. Just not, I'm done with you. Just arbitrarily. People not taking their words seriously, not taking oaths seriously, thinking and believing it's okay to swear as long as I don't swear by God. I can swear by something else and I'm not accountable to it. Well, in the same way, they were misusing and misapplying this, an eye for an eye, and using it as a cloak and an excuse to take vengeance. It is not wrong for one that's in authority to repay evil. In 2 Thessalonians verse 1, I'm going to read a pretty good section here. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." God will repay those who inflict injustice upon us. 2 Thessalonians verse 7 now. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints in that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. God will repay the evildoers. They don't get a free pass. Even if they're in a country where the government and the law of the land approves of injustice towards Christians, the Christian has no business, no right to enact vengeance. And they're not getting away with it. Injustice is not ruling the day. Christ is ruling the day. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, start in verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And as I was rescued out of the lion's mouth, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. The Lord will rescue us. The Lord will do what is right. The Lord will sustain us. Jesus is teaching, or what Jesus is teaching here, is to not have a vengeful heart, to not repay evil for evil. He's teaching against a heart that is set on saying, I'm going to pay you back for that. I'm going to get even with you. You can't do that to me. Who do you think you are? He's teaching against an evil, wicked, vengeful heart that he started off teaching in this section. You've been heard that you shall not commit murder, but I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother, you're guilty to stand before the court. Jesus is dealing with the heart. Their problem was not a misunderstanding and a misapplying of the law. Their problem was their heart was far from God. Their problem in this time and in our time today is that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can know it? He gives some examples of what this would look like in everyday life. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Don't refuse the one who wants to borrow. This list of examples Jesus left us, a personal example of what this might look like. Turn to John 18 for a minute. John 18. This is Jesus on trial, and he's before the high priest. John 18, verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temples, where all the Jews came together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. Notice what Jesus says. Don't take my testimony, the testimony of one man. He was speaking in accordance to the law. Go take the testimonies of those who heard, of all those that heard. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, Is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike? Jesus does not strike back, but neither does he sheepishly stand there and take it. He answers back with a word of correction and speaks the truth. He does not demonstrate an act of pacifism, but rather he gives an example of faith and trust in God. He was speaking the truth. He was not going to stop speaking what is true and what is right because he was persecuted for it. To turn the other cheek does not mean to close your lips. It also doesn't mean to verbally assault someone, thinking that that's okay as long as you don't physically strike back. No, it's a heart. Jesus was answering them. He was answering a fool as he deserves. He was answering them with wisdom, with truth, with correction. But he did not lash out. He did not strike back. Some New Testament examples that help expound a little bit and somewhat repeat what Jesus is teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First eight verses here, Paul expounds on what Jesus says about lawsuits and going the extra mile. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Does anyone of you, when he has a case against his brother, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you a wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brothers. Paul asserts that those in the church should not take a brother before civil magistrates, before civil courts to settle differences, but rather before the church. Again, this isn't a call to ignore justice, but rather instruction given to how to carry it out properly within the church. He says the church has authority to settle matters between brothers. This is a pretty powerful statement concerning the church. He's saying if a brother has wronged a brother in a way that would warrant a lawsuit, that you would have a case for it in a civil court. You should not take your brother to a civil court. But you should correct him, and the church should judge him. We think a little too lightly about the church sometimes. We're Christians first and members of the kingdom of heaven and should be governed accordingly. Think about that. This does not mean that we're not bound to civil law. Scripture teaches very clearly in Romans 13, the first seven verses, that as members of the kingdom of God, we must submit ourselves to the laws of the country that we sojourn in. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14, says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. drop down to verse 17. Never repay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is perhaps the best exposition of what Jesus taught here in the sermon. Don't take revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus is not teaching something that makes sense to the carnal mind, to the lost man. It makes absolutely no sense to the world that if someone slaps you on your cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give them your coat also. It doesn't make sense that if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go two, or to give to the person that asks of you and don't turn away from the one that wants to borrow. Never take our own vengeance. Why? We're to leave room for the wrath of God. Following Jesus' teaching, if we follow His teaching, we're not allowing injustice to prevail. We're leaving justice up to the one who has the authority and the right to repay. We're recognizing that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and everyone will give an account of everything that they've done in the flesh, even every idle word that they speak, even every thought that they have. They will be judged in righteousness. And God will take vengeance upon the evildoers. It's not our place to see that justice is done to those who come against us. Why? Why not? I can provide you the physical addresses for these. I didn't look them up. But we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are only servants. We have no rights. Upon believing in Christ, we denied ourselves, giving up all that we have, including our rights, to do what we think seems best. And now we make it our goal to do what is pleasing to the Lord. I remember this used to get talked about a lot a long time ago. At the first, kind of some of the first sight of unjust dealings with Christians in our country, people used to say all the time, "Well, God didn't save us to be doormats. We're not doormats. We don't just let people walk all over us." No, we're not doormats. We're servants. And we have as many rights as a doormat does. We have no rights. We don't belong to ourselves. We're to obey the one who bought us. We're to obey the one that purchased us. That is our right. We have the right to follow Christ, to obey Him, to listen to Him, to heed Him. We have the right to leave room for the wrath of God. Do you think you're really going to inflict more on someone than God will? If you did it for the same reason that God is going to do it, you would be in sin, but He is not. Because He is God, and you are not. And we don't have the right to be angry and to demand and act out and fulfill justice on people. Because God is the righteous judge. Christ is the righteous judge. He is the one that has the authority to do it. If we were to demand our rights, we would be overcome by evil rather than overcoming evil with good. Another good passage, I'm going to read more than I typically quote or read from Philippians chapter 2. This passage has implications to pretty much every area of our life. We can find direct application for our entire life. In Philippians chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So right away, he's killing selfishness. He's killing any thought of I have a right. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Someone asks you to go an extra mile. Well, it's okay to do it. You can grumble and complain about it as long as you actually do it. That's not the example that we have. It's not the example that we have from Christ. How much more did he humble himself than us obeying this teaching of Christ? He humbled himself exponentially more than we ever will. Back in Matthew, verses 40 through 42. If anyone, throw up in verse 39, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. This is not an attack on our person to do us harm. It's something that someone would do to correct, to humiliate, or to provoke you. It's an open-handed slap upside the head. It's not someone that's actually assaulting you to do you harm. Turn the other cheek. This does not mean that we cannot or should not speak the truth in love. He says, I say to you, do not resist an evil person. So someone that is doing the will of their father, the devil, an evil person. But this is not talking about someone that's out to kill you. It's talking about someone that slaps you upside the head. What is the law that we live under in the new covenant?
Love.
To love one another. What's the loving thing to do if a person is attacking another person? Can I have the ability? Or I don't have the ability to put a stop to it. Not insulting, not yelling at, attacking, to do harm or kill someone. What would be the loving thing to do?
Stop it.
Throw myself in the way if that's what is necessary. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Why would someone lay down their life for someone else? Because that person's in danger of being harmed, in danger of dying. If someone attacks you, is this saying you don't have a right to defend yourself? This is very clearly, no question about it, a slap in the face, meant to embarrass, meant to taunt, meant to insult, meant to belittle, meant to do all kinds of things. But this is not talking about an actual attack. We cannot take this verse and somehow try to fit, I can't defend myself, into it. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And this is what I'm talking about. We cannot take things on face value. We can't just read it without thinking about it, without digging into it. What is going on? What is Jesus talking about? What is the topic of correction here? He's addressing vengeance. Taking vengeance for ourselves. Someone slaps you upside the face. Well, I'm going to slap them back. That's a vengeful attitude. I have the right to do that. Slap me upside the head, you better expect to get it back twice as bad. That's not humility. It's not meekness. That's not gentleness. That's not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's not pursuing peace. If someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. It doesn't mean let's use it in the case of evangelism. If you're being persecuted for righteousness, and someone smacks you because they don't like what you're saying, should you shut up? You can. I honestly, if you think that is the point where you shake the dust off your feet and you turn away, that's fine. Or you can stand there and rebuke them and tell them that they're going to have to give an answer to God for that, because God will avenge those who treat His children poorly in such a way. And you would be well within your rights. And if you're doing it out of love, a heart of love, you have every right to do that. One way or the other, there is no right or wrong. In the scripture, we see when people are persecuted, they flee. In Jerusalem, all the believers, woof, they left when persecution came. The believers, they ran to the hills and to the mountains. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem and kept proclaiming Christ. And whatever believers were left behind, it seems most of them left. But they stayed and kept preaching. Someone who wants to sue you, Paul says it's better to be defrauded than to retaliate and cause shame to come upon the church. The name of Christ is worth far more than our pride or possessions. If someone wants to sue you and take something from you, our attitude was, take it all. It's all the Lord's anyway. He's going to judge rightly. He's going to do what is right. He will see that it is done. And the name of Christ is worth far more than our name. Remember the young man who blasphemed the name that I read about earlier, who was put to death. We don't want to go there. We don't want to do something that would to save face, that would bring a bad name upon the church. we don't worry about the church having a bad name for standing up for righteousness and for proclaiming the gospel and calling people to repent and saying that homosexuality is sin. If that causes the church to have a bad name with the world, rejoice. You're blessed. But no, let no one suffer as an evildoer, Peter said. If someone tries to force you to go more than what is right, if someone tries to force you to do more than what is right, someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them two, then willingly submit to it without grumbling or disputing, Philippians 2:14. After all, Jesus is the one that said that we should do it. He's the one that said, go the extra mile. So in reality, if we grumble and complain about it, who are we grumbling and complaining against? It's not our boss that expects us to do more than our job description or to do something above our pay grade. We're not really grumbling and complaining about him. We're grumbling and complaining that Jesus said, someone compels you to go 1 mile, which is what the law stated. Roman law, a Roman soldier could grab a citizen and say, carry my stuff for a mile. Jesus said, if they do that, take it 2 miles. Be gracious, be merciful, be compassionate, be loving. Give you an extra mile to talk to them. Give to him who asks of you, and don't turn away from him who wants to borrow you. And I'm guessing this one probably holds the most questions for a lot of people, especially in the day and the age and the time in which we live. Does this mean I should give money to someone that I know will spend it on drugs or booze? Let me answer that question with a question. Because I think if we can reason things out for ourselves, it has a greater impact. Do you think that by giving this command, Jesus is relieving you from your responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself? Is that what he's doing? Is this I can just give it to him, whatever he does with it. I have my hands clean, I didn't do it, I just did what Jesus said. No, what Jesus said is, don't refuse, or he says, give to him who asks of you, even if he's an evil person. Remember, that's what he's addressing. Do not resist an evil person. So if an evil person asks to borrow something from you, don't hold back. Don't say, I'm not going to lend to you, you're a wicked man. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. He's talking about evil persons. He's talking about having a vengeful spirit. No, I'm not going to help you out. He's talking about if one of these guys out here that we know spends everything that they make on booze and they go to Loaves and Fishes or one of these other places to get the food. And everything that they get, they drink it. This doesn't mean that I should just turn a blind eye and give them money and say, well, be sure you buy something good with that. It doesn't relieve me from loving my brother as myself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. We need to reason. Some people believe that in saying this, Jesus is relieving us of any responsibility of good judgment and knowledge concerning people who ask for money. I don't believe that that's what he's saying. Jesus is telling us that we should not refuse to lend or help someone because they are an evil person, but instead we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And that's how this passage is really so directly tied to the next passage that we'll look at next week. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our enemy. Not placate them. Not do the easy thing. Oh, you're hungry? Let me go buy you a meal. Can I take you next door and sit down and share a meal with you? You want something to drink? Let me go to the store and get you some water. Or whatever the case may be. Love the person. Don't get rid of them and dismiss them. And I'll close with this. Men are not our enemy, not even evil men. We should not be fighting against them. We should not be seeking to take vengeance against them. Ephesians 6:12 says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers and spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Men are not our enemies. We have no reason to take vengeance on anyone. We have no right. We have no reason. They're not our enemy. Even those that persecute Christians, they're not the Christian's enemy. They're not the one that we fight against. We should love them. Justice will be done. Leave room for the wrath of God. A couple quotes from J.C. Ryle on this section. He says, "The Lord Jesus forbids everything like an unforgiving and revengeful spirit. A readiness to resent injuries, a quickness in taking offense, a quarrelsome and a contentious disposition, a keenness in asserting our rights. All are contrary to the mind of Christ. The world may see no harm in these habits of mind, but they do not become the character of the Christian. Our Master says, resist not evil." We are to deny ourselves and take trouble in order to be kind and courteous. If a man compel you to go a mile, go with him too. We are to put up with much and bear much rather than hurt another or give offense. In all things, we are to be unselfish. Our first thought must never be, how do others behave toward me? But rather, what would Christ have me do? Our first thought should not be on ourselves. Our first thought should be on Christ. Our first conscious thought should be, what would Christ have me do? How would He have me react in this situation? In order to know that, we've got to know Him. In order to know that, we have to know His Word. Cannot trust our own selves, even as children of God, even as those that have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, cannot trust our own judgment. All of our judgment must be based upon God's Word. Scripture, it needs to come out of us. And that'll only happen if we're putting it into us. There is no religion in rudeness, roughness, bluntness, or incivility. The perfection of practical Christianity consists in attending to the little duties of holiness as well as to the great. The more men are brought under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the more they will love one another and the more happy they will be. He had a lot more good things to say, but they were really primarily directed at the next passage. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Let's continue to strive for the things that we've studied before, and not being angry with each other and not lusting after others in our heart, and certainly not divorcing each other for any reason at all. To be people of our word, not to be people that would have to swear an oath to be taken seriously, but simply our yes and our no is good enough. And not to resist evil persons, not to take vengeance for ourselves, not to repay back evil for evil, but to love even our enemies, which is what we'll get into next week, Lord willing.
Well, let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this sermon. Lord, so much that we have from Christ teaching about the kingdom of heaven and teaching about those who are blessed, those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the instruction that is here, Father, as a help to us, as a guide to us. Thank you for giving us your word so richly and freely that we can compare line upon line and precept upon precept. We can look and see how your apostles interpreted the Old Testament. We can learn from them. Lord, we can learn from Christ how he fulfilled the law and how he himself is the lawgiver and how he himself teaches us using your word as a foundation to teach us what is righteous. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience toward us. Lord, help us to be patient also. Lord, that we would be salt and light. Father, that we would, as J.C. Ryle said, we would concern ourselves with the little, small matters of holiness and not just the great ones. Father, we thank you again for loving us, for sending your Son. We know that He is the reason that we are here. Father, help us as we talk so much about love these days. We know that the enemy will want to come in and try and attack us, and he will want to try to drive wedges between us, and he will try to whisper in our ear and turn us into a vengeful people that will lash out at each other. Father, I pray, just find so much comfort that Christ has prayed that we would be one, even as he and you are one. Lord, and I pray that would be true here, that as we go through these teachings on Wednesday nights about love and get into it here, Lord, that we would be people identified by our love for one another, that Christ would be exalted, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.